We're starting a new series this morning in the Old Testament book of Ruth. We're doing a bit of an overview today. I won't be reading the entire book to you as I stand up here, although it is only four chapters. Perhaps you had an opportunity this week to read through it. But if you will turn with me to Ruth in chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses out of chapter 1, and then a few verses out of chapter 4, the end of it, as we look at an overview of the book of Ruth, as we prepare to go through it in our morning services. And so we'll begin, we'll read verses 1 through 5, and then 19 through 21 of the first chapter, and then we'll go to chapter 4 and read verses 13 through 22. So let us hear God speak to us, beginning then in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. If you drop down to verse 19, we see as Naomi is coming back into the land, the state of her heart. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and said, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" If you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, we're coming to, you know, the beginning. We see what had happened to Naomi. We see she returns with Ruth. They're calling her Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. "Because of all of these things, I went out full, I've returned empty." Now we fast forward to the end of the story. And what do we see beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4? "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, as we come to your word, we do so desirous to learn, to grow, to know of the ways in which you work in the lives of your people, the ways in which you bring about your plans and purposes for the redemption of your people in the world. Thank you for giving us this word Thank you for the work that you did in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and bringing about Obed and bringing about David and ultimately bringing about through them our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I probably didn't take an airplane flight till I think I was in my late teens. And when I went in the Navy, though, then I flew quite a bit, not as a pilot or anything, but would travel a bit. And as I worked prior to becoming a minister, I would fly a lot. And one thing I can tell you, that when I fly, I'm like a little kid. In fact, the people who are with me on the plane probably think that. Why? Because I want the window seat. Now, I'm not rude. I'm not pushing people out of the way, but I want the window seat. And it doesn't matter how many times I fly, you can see my face toward the window, unless the sun's really bright, or I make the mistake of getting over the wing. Nothing is more frustrating than that. It's tempting. You have the window, but you just see the wing. But I want to look out the window. I want to see everything from above. In fact, it's very exciting. When I would come home, I would love it. I would look out and I'd say, ah, I'm seeing the landscape. I can see. Maybe it's here. Maybe, I see. I recognize. I think that's Smithville. I think that's Platte City. I think I can see some things. I think I know I'm coming home. But I wanted to see everything from the sky and to recognize certain landmarks. Now, this morning, as we come to the book of Ruth and in this sermon, I want you to think of it in that way. I want you to think of me as your pilot. We're going up. We're going to look out the window. You all have a window seat and there's no wing. We're going to look out the window. We're going to look down. We're going to look at the landscape of Ruth in preparation for going back and visiting various landmarks throughout the book. But I want to get the overall view in this sermon. I want you to see it. And to know it, not just know it and the information that it contains, but understand the flow, understand the themes, understand what God is providentially doing through it, and really what it means for you in your life, because it has a lot to teach us. Now, it's interesting. This is called the Book of Ruth. Ruth is named 12 times in this book, but only one other place in the Bible. That's in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is the only Old Testament book that is named after a non-Israelite. She was from Moab. In fact, Ruth, it's interesting, Ruth, in Jewish manuscripts and their published editions of Ruth, it appears as the first of what are called the Megaloth. They are five scrolls that are regularly read at annual Jewish festivals. For instance, the Song of Songs is read at Passover. Ruth is read at Shabbat, or the weeks, or a Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Lamentations is read at the ninth of Ab, which is a commemoration of the destruction of the temple. Makes sense why Lamentations would be read then. Ecclesiastes is read at Sukkoth, or the Feast of Booths, and then Esther at Purim. That's when it is read in the Jewish tradition today. But we have to ask, why is the book called Ruth? Why is it named Ruth? Ruth, after all, is not even really the main character. Say, probably Naomi is the main character, or maybe Boaz. And as I looked at this, Ruth speaks the least often in this book. And when she does speak, she says fewer words. One commentator put it this way: based on the plot, the book is more appropriately titled The Book of Naomi. Based on the dialogue, The Book of Boaz. Or based on the concluding genealogy and the purpose of the book to show, then one of the themes is to show the reality that David, even though he came through Ruth, is one who is the rightful king and the one through whom the Messiah will come. It might be called the Book of Obed. So why the Book of Ruth? Well, I think simply that Ruth, it's interesting, isn't it, that Ruth, a foreigner, One from Moab is the one that God uses not only to bring Naomi from emptiness to fullness and to bring her joy through Obed, but to bring about the birth of the Savior Jesus Christ. Because if you keep going down that genealogy and you go from Boaz and Ruth, and then you go to Obed and Jesse and David, and look at it in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see it right there. It brings us down to the birth of Jesus Christ. In studying for this sermon, I was able to determine that we don't know who wrote it. It doesn't give us any idea on who the author was or even when it was written. That's okay. Actually, textually, we have, Ruth, some of the greatest textual support for it. I think there's only one place, and it's an inconsequential place, where there's a difference in the manuscripts. In the caves in Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls, so-called, multiple copies were found, and they all were matching. And so we have a lot of textual support for it. But the main characters in this book are really Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and then Obed at the end, who is born. Now, the background of this book, I want you to understand, the background was, and we're told that in the very first verse, it was in the days when the judges ruled. In fact, that's why Ruth comes in our Bibles right after Judges. It fits, doesn't it? It was in the days in which the judges ruled Israel. About 1200, 1020 BC. If you know anything about the time of the judges, it was a difficult time. It was a time of ups and downs. It was that cycle. God would deliver his people. They would forget God. They would sin against him. They would cry out. And once again, he would deliver his people. A vicious cycle. It was, as one commentator says, it was an era of frightful social and religious chaos, violent invasions, apostate religion, unchecked lawlessness, and tribal civil war. I think Judges 21:25 describes it well. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And it's at that time that this occurs. Now, the main message is really God's providential work of bringing emptiness to fullness. I hope to show that to you this morning. Naomi says that she says, I left full. I returned empty. But what do we see at the end? We see once again, God providentially brings her to a place of fullness in the birth of Obed. God brings Naomi, one who said, call me Mara, call me bitter. There is no hope for me. I have no hope. I can't bear children. I have no sons to bear children. There's nothing that anyone can do for me. And yet God, we see, providentially works through these individuals, through Ruth and through Boaz, to bring her from empty to full. But we might put it this way. The book begins with Naomi having no earthly support. And it ends with Naomi having all that she needs, including a new son-in-law, and a new grandbaby. We might even call Naomi the prodigal daughter. She went out full, as the prodigal son did, remember? Then, just like the prodigal son, she had nothing, but she returns. That's the important thing. She returned to the land and ends up in fullness. But there's also a second theme here. There's a theme of God's providential care through others. We see Naomi is cared for by God through Ruth, through Boaz, through Obed. But there's also, in God's providence, David himself is elevated. There may have been those who questioned David's right to rule. After all, oh, that David, man, his lineage is impure. He's got a Moabitess in his history. But here we see who Ruth is. She's not one who followed the gods of Moab, but who instead said to Naomi, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. She was faithful, even though she was not Jewish. And so really to defend that even though David had Moabite blood, yes, he is the king. He is the king who answers the problem that Judges brought forth. Remember, Judges, the problem was that there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so David is God's answer to that. He's the king. And he foreshadows the one who helps us, because are we prone to go off and do whatever is right in our own eyes? Sadly, we are. But Jesus himself, the greater king, never never did what was right, as it were, in his own eyes. He said, I come to do the will of my Father, and he obeyed him perfectly. So it all directs our attention ultimately to Jesus Christ. And in God's providence, it prepares the way for Jesus. Obed had to be born, didn't he? Ruth had to be his mother. But guess what? Ruth didn't have a husband. Enter Boaz to provide what Naomi could not provide any longer. What both Naomi and Ruth desperately needed. But again, this sermon, I want to make sure you understand, this sermon is not simply an overview of the book of Ruth. But I hope that you see that as God works in the lives of Naomi, of Ruth, of Boaz, you will be reminded that God is at work in your life as well. He is. Through everything. God is, we might put it this way, God is writing our stories. We'll see that this story starts out with emptiness and darkness, but it ends up with fullness. That's the encouragement. God is writing your story. God is writing my story. And the good news is that for those who are His people, for those who are in Christ, even when the story begins and it seems dark and empty, the ending is always filled with beauty. It is. Guaranteed. We see that here. I might put it this way. When God is writing the story, no matter how dark or empty the beginning, the end is always full of beauty. That's what I want you to see this morning. When God is writing the story, no matter how dark or empty the beginning, the end is always full of beauty. So Ruth certainly is a story with a dark beginning, isn't it? We'll see that. It's a story with a dark beginning. We'll see how it's a story directed by God's providential care. And then how it's a story that ends. It ends with a beautiful ending. So Ruth is a story with dark beginnings. It starts out that way, doesn't it? It says that it was the time when the judges ruled. We've already seen that was not the best of times, was it? But we also see that there was a famine in the land of Israel. God's people were doing what was right in their own eyes, and guess what? Surprise, surprise, there was a famine in the land. Now, the text doesn't tell us that the famine was a result of their disobedience, but it was in the time of the judges when everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, and there was a famine. Let's put two and two together. Let's look at God's word. God warned about this. He said this in Leviticus 26, verses 19 and 20. He said, I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. God's saying, if you don't walk in obedience, this is what will happen. And we see a famine in the land. Moses says it this way in Deuteronomy 28, verses 23 and 24. Your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And so, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. There's a famine in the land. Something has to be done. Now, enter this man, we're told, whose name is Elimelech, which means my God is king. We'll get to that name in a minute. So enter into this story, a man named Elimelech and his wife. And there's no food. And so what does he choose to do? He went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, Moab was a mountainous region. It was to the east of the Dead Sea, and it did have a very fertile plain. There probably were crops that were growing there. But there's an irony alert here with Elimelech choosing to go to Moab. Don't miss this. First of all, his name, Elimelech. My God is king, and yet what does he do? He leaves the kingdom for a foreign land. He does not remain and trust God to provide, but he takes matters into his own hands, and he goes to Moab. The second bit of irony is where he leaves from. He was from Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread, and he leaves the house of bread, and he goes to Moab to find bread. One commentator puts it this way, Elimelech, instead of dealing with the root causes, reacted to the symptoms. Instead of recognizing the famine to be punishment for the nation's sin and repenting of spiritual infidelity, they left their people and their land for the unclean land of Moab. Who are the Moabites? Well, the Moabites actually began through an incestuous relationship between Lot and his older daughter after Sodom was destroyed. Their king Balak had hired Balaam to curse Israel. Their women had been a stumbling block to Israel in the wilderness. They seduced them to worship false gods. One commentator puts it this way: does this sound like a place to go in order to raise a godly family? Did Elimelech make a wise decision? Well, in one sense, he did need to provide for his family. But Moab? This ungodly land, you're going to take your family there? Let me put it to you this way. Parents, your decisions matter. How you raise your children. That you have them in church. And I tell people, say, you know what, in premarital counseling, I say, listen, what's the most important decision or most important factor when you're making a decision on whether to move for a job? It's not, will the job pay me enough? It's not, are there good schools there? It's not, are the crime rate, is it low? It's, is there a good church there where I'm going to be fed and my family is going to be fed? You see, Elimelech, he made a decision based upon his practical needs. But he left the land. So it's far different than me deciding, oh, there's no jobs for me in Missouri. I'm going to move to Utah. Don't know where I came up with that one, but just picked it out of thin air. It's different because God hasn't said, hey, my people are gathered here in Missouri. But at this time in history, God had said, this is where my people are. And they chose to leave. Now, it's interesting. One might say, well, he had to leave because what about his family? They would have died. Well, they died anyway. But look at Boaz. Boaz didn't leave. And we find, yes, he went through hard times, but we find when Ruth comes back with Naomi, Boaz is doing just fine. He has a lot. He has enough to just leave on the ground for Ruth to find, right? Because God provided. In fact, it's interesting. Elimelech went to Moab to help his family. And what happens? He dies. Then his sons marry, and 10 years they don't have any children. They're barren. And then both his sons die. And yet we see Ruth come back, and what happens? She gets married, and quickly she's with child. Do you see this connection? So it was a great difficulty. A famine was ongoing. Elimelech made a very poor decision. He takes his family to Moab, and we see great loss, death, and destitution. He left the promised land for Moab. He said, the grass is greener on the other side. And he found out that it wasn't. He's like those in the wilderness who were looking back to Egypt, remember? Oh, Moses, take us back to Egypt, because at least there we had good food. He left the house of bread for Moab. He left God's people. And really, there was a compromise of religion. We see that. Both his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they married Moabites. Now, yes, Ruth will be converted. The New Testament rightly tells us we are to be equally yoked. We are not to marry outside the faith. Because the reality is, God says, when that happens, you will be pulled away from the faith. In fact, God gave that warning. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. And here's the reason. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. See, it's okay if I marry an unbeliever because I'll convert them. Not according to God. They will turn you away. So God was not pleased to give them children. They married unbelievers. In fact, one of them, we're told, Orpha, she goes back to her gods. In fact, Naomi says that. Naomi says in verse 15, after Orpha has gone back and left her, and she's telling Ruth to go back, she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. It seems that even Naomi had a compromised religion. See, at that day and time, the idea was that gods were over certain areas. The Moabites had their God and the Israelites had their God. She says, go back to your gods. I'll go back to my gods. It's compromise all over the place. So this great loss, death and destitution really came as a result of faithlessness. Elimelech was faithless, a result of a compromised religion. And what do we see here? Naomi lost her husband, her son, and her support, and even one of her own daughters-in-law leaves her for the better pastures of Moab. There's a great warning here for us. Elimelech, Naomi, their sons, they left where God had placed them with the people of God, and only Naomi came back. Don't leave the church. You have no guarantee you'll come back. It's a stark warning, isn't it? Only Naomi came back to the promised land. Her husband and her two sons died outside of it. And so Naomi comes back with great resignation. She says, really, I have no future. My line ends here. In fact, in chapter 1 in verse 11, she's speaking to her daughters-in-law. She says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? In other words, she's saying, my line is over. There is no hope for me. It is done. And this leads to great despair. She comes back and people are rejoicing. Oh, isn't this Naomi? She's back. And what does Naomi say? She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Why? Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And we're not told what was going on in her mind. We're not told if she was thinking, why? Why did we go to Moab? Why didn't we stay in the land? Why did we trust in our own wisdom instead of trusting in God's? Maybe she thought, you know what? Listen. God is doing what He ought to do because of our faithlessness and our compromised religion. But she says, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. The Almighty has afflicted me. She's right in acknowledging that God is sovereignly in control of all of this. And this can be where we find ourselves, spending so much time in Moab, so to speak, right? Trying to go out there into the world, thinking that's where things are going to be found. You young people, don't do that. Don't travel out toward Moab and think that's where you're going to find what you need. It only leads to death and despair. You need to stay where God's put you, with God's people, as members of the church. Don't compromise your faith either. You young people, thinking about marriage. If you're going to marry an unbeliever, just remember Mahlon and Chilion. Don't do it. It's foolishness. But here we find Naomi powerless to do anything for herself. Powerless to save herself. Powerless to redeem herself. Because Elimelech, guess what? He had sold off her land. When he left, he sold their land. She has no husband, no sons, no land. Plus, she has a daughter-in-law to support who can't work either. At that time, men were the supporters. They basically had to enter into the land and become beggars. Again, she does decide to return. And that was good. She's like the prodigal daughter. Remember the prodigal son came to his senses and he returned? So Naomi comes to her senses and she returns. So yes, it had a dark beginning, but I want to show you briefly that it is a story directed by God's providential care. These are the things that we're going to be going through as we go through this book in the coming weeks. You know, God providentially cared for Naomi through Ruth. In fact, God begins caring for her in that He led Ruth to stay with Naomi. We're told in verse 1 or verse 14 of chapter 1 that Naomi clung to her and did not leave her. Now think about it. What would have happened had Ruth not clung to her? Naomi would have been left with nobody. So I thought about that. You know what? It's important. You may be the only person in the life of another when they are going through a difficult time. You may be the one that God calls, like Ruth, to walk with them. And Ruth does that. God worked faith in her heart, though. What does she say? She says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Furthermore, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death departs you and me. She was committed to Naomi, wasn't she? So God led Ruth to stay with Naomi. God worked faith in Ruth's heart. God led Ruth to Boaz's field. She could have gone to any field, couldn't she? In fact, it's interesting, in chapter 2 and verse 3, we read this. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of field belonging to Boaz. Now, do you think she just happened to come there? I mean, the Hebrew language here is one of chance, of the roll of a die. Do you think that was just luck? Oh, boy, Ruth is really lucky that she found Boaz, one who not only had enough to feed their family, but also was a close relative who could marry her. Absolutely not. God providentially led her to Boaz's field. He led her to listen to Naomi, to lie down at Boaz's feet. We'll get to that later on in chapter 3, verse 7. She goes, and it's a pretty risky move. I mean, she goes, she uncovers his feet, middle of the night, he's already eaten, he's drunk. She goes and she lays down. Think about it. Here is a foreigner, a Moabite, propositioning an Israelite. Here is a woman propositioning a man. Here is a young woman propositioning an older person. Here is a destitute field worker propositioning a landowner. What couldn't go wrong in that situation? But then we see God's providential care for Naomi through Boaz as well. God providentially led Boaz to allow Ruth to work in his fields. Well, what does Boaz say to her? In chapter 2 and verse 8, he says to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." He says, "Drink of my water, gather from my fields." He could have said, "Get out of here, you wicked Moabitess. You might infiltrate my young men and lead them away." But he says, "I've heard of you. I've heard of your confession. I've heard of your faithfulness. I've heard of your love for Naomi." God providentially led Boaz to allow Ruth to remain a night guest. That's amazing, isn't it? She uncovers his feet. She lays there. She propositions him. And he says, "Stay." Nothing inappropriate, but he says, "Stay." God even providentially overcame a legal difficulty. Boaz was not first in line. Boaz calls the men to the gate and he says, "Well, there's another one who's close in line. Will he buy the land and in doing so marry Ruth?" The man says, "Oh, sure, I'll take the land." But then when Ruth comes into the picture, he says, "Hold up. I'm not into to marrying her." And so God providentially ordains that Boaz will redeem her, but also leads Boaz to marry Ruth. We read that earlier in chapter 4, verse 13. I hope you see that God's hand is all over this story. And it's interesting, we don't see anywhere in Ruth where people are praying to God and asking Him. Naomi doesn't come and pray to God and say, "God, provide for Ruth a husband." Ruth isn't praying, "God, provide a husband. Provide food for us." We're not told anything like that. But we see God providentially working in their lives. A dark and empty beginning. God providentially bringing about all of these things. Bringing Ruth to Naomi and causing her to stay with her. Bringing Naomi and Ruth into Bethlehem. Bringing Ruth to Boaz's field. Working through Boaz to ultimately redeem Ruth. And so we see then that Ruth is a story with a beautiful ending, isn't it? Even though it began as a story that was dark and empty because of God's providential work through others. He worked for Naomi through Ruth and Boaz, bringing about the birth of Obed. Naomi goes from one who is bitterly crying out in verse 20 of chapter 1, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." That is, call me bitter because God has dealt bitterly with me. She goes from that to one who the neighbor women in chapter 4, verse 17 are saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. "And because he was born to her," here's what they say of Naomi. Verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." You see, Naomi's cry, her bitter cry, was turned to rejoicing. So much so that Naomi, we're told, took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. It may have been that Naomi actually adopted Obed. We're not told. We'll get to that later. But in either way, she cared for him. as his grandmother. Personally, for Ruth, this would have been a great thing. We must not forget that Naomi was bitter, but Ruth also. Ruth had lost her husband. She left her land, much like we'll see tonight with Abraham. God calls him to go out. She does so in faith. She says to Naomi, I'm with you. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, you die. Your God is my God. And God then provided for her. But I want you to see that this goes far beyond Naomi and Ruth. It applies to all of God's people who are in Christ. Because let's not forget that out of this marriage between Boaz and Ruth came Obed. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And if you want the rest of the genealogy, go look at Matthew chapter 1. It brings us to Jesus Christ. So that's where it ties in with us. But not only that, know this. You know, maybe you're in that place right now where you're thinking, I feel like I'm Naomi in chapter 1. Empty. Darkness. Maybe, like Naomi, your own sinful choices have brought you there. Or maybe you're seeing God providentially work in your life. Maybe you're like Ruth. You're in the fields. Or maybe you're at a place where you're seeing God coming through with some great things in your life. You're like Naomi and Ruth as they're holding Obed in their arms. I don't know. But it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter where you're at because God's writing the story, isn't he? He's the one doing it. So whether you're in that dark and empty place, you come to God, you know the end. You don't know the journey. You don't know the darkness. You don't know the emptiness that may happen along the way. But you know the destination. God, we might put it this way, God is not done writing stories. He's writing yours and he's writing mine. And if you're in Christ, the end is always beautiful. We see that here in Ruth, don't we? So to recap this, Elimelech, he made a bad decision, didn't he? I think so. He left the promised land for Moab. He dies. Both his sons die. His wife and his two daughter-in-law are left. One daughter-in-law leaves Naomi. But Ruth stays. Naomi is devastated. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, refuses to be called that anymore. She says, call me Mara, call me bitter. And yet, as we have seen, by the end of the story, Naomi is one who is blessed of the Lord. One who the Lord did not leave without a close relative. The Hebrew, Goel, it means redeemer. In other words, she was not left without a redeemer. And neither are we. Because it is through Obed that the redeemer comes. That's the good news. Isn't it? The great news. Not only is God providentially in control of all of our lives, everything that is going on, but he is orchestrating our lives to a great end and a beautiful end in Christ for all those who are in him. We might put it this way. No matter how empty you have been, no matter how sinful you have been, no matter how far you have wandered from God, if you come to him through Jesus Christ, the end of your story will always be one of beauty. That's guaranteed. Now, how do I know this? Well, I know this because Obed came. Obed came, and we're told that because Obed came, Naomi once again had life. Isn't that interesting? We're told that because he came, she once again had life in her. In fact, so much so that they say there is a son born, not to Ruth, but born to Naomi. In fact, verse 15 of chapter 4. May he, the Redeemer, be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Obed came, Naomi was restored to life from a place of emptiness and darkness. And because Obed came, guess who else comes? Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's the promise that he gives us as his people. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way in which you worked in the life of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Thank you for bringing about the birth of Obed and then Jesse and then David and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you have promised us that you have come, that we who trust in you may have life, and not only life partially, but we may have life to the full. We ask that you would enable us to live with this confidence, no matter where we find us and where we find ourselves in life, that we may trust you and know, God, that you are working all things together for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.